So those are like two personal ways I kind of had to overcome that.
You really kind of hinted on this thing where you're getting angrier and angrier. It's like when our personal struggles, there's this temptation when we have these personal struggles and these personal mess ups, and then other people want to use scripture to then like control our lives, and then we get angry at each other. It's not that like I'm perfect and my failures are causing you to think me I'm not. No, it's that it's the people who say that use your failures against you to then control you, and then we fight back and forth, and that is what creates that division and makes people not want to be a part of the whole thing. You know, it plays these small little ripple effects. I'm big on but connectedness. I think all things are connected. So you make a mistake, and in your selfishness or pain or whatever, you lash out and you hurt somebody. They bottle that up a little bit. Maybe they don't forgive as quick as they should, whatever. But then they lash out at somebody else, and that person then it turns into something else. And then that person makes a mistake, and then that person then turns around, blames it on the church. Like, it's all these things that just come together, and it slowly builds into this bigger problem. But in the same way, as much as our personal struggles may play small roles in the larger issues that face the church, do you also believe that it is our personal sacrifice that will play a role in healing the issues in the church?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. When we kind of like what I said before about like us getting over ourselves, but like when we authentically like lay down our pride and lay down our comfortability and our convenience, and are willing to basically put others before ourselves, or see somebody and not think, you know, that you have to get something out of it, but just to authentically give, just to give, then I feel like that's how we're able to, one, be a better world, but also like be a better church and be who Christ has called us to be as the church, like to authentically love God and love people.
Yeah.
And you can't love people if you're not willing to sacrifice for them.
Yeah. Or as you know, or as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if you want to be my disciple, you must what?
Lay down your life.
You must deny yourself.
That's good.
And then what? Take up your
cross.
Your cross.
Mm-hmm.
And follow him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Take up your cross. What was the cross?
The cross was the burden, the
thing. Literally, in its time and day, what was the cross?
It was punishment. Yeah.
It was a torture device of execution.
Right.
To punish criminals is the death sentence.
Yeah.
To deny yourself. Take up suffering.
Mm-hmm.
How are you taking up the cross in your own life, right?
Yeah.
Jesus took up the cross, but what does that look like for us to take up the cross? What did the cross do? What did it inflict? It inflicted suffering, right?
Yeah.
But suffering caused by whom? Us, other people, right?
Yeah.
But he willingly take up the cross. He willingly took on the suffering that was caused by other people, but did not reply with fire. Did not use fire with fire. Did not repay evil for evil.
Mm-hmm.
Did not choose to give into the temptation to dive into that me-focused nature and lash out when you hurt me. I hurt you. You hurt me. I'm a manipulator. I'm a connive. Right. I'm going to get you out of the picture. No, it was in fact when you choose to do something that causes suffering or damage or craziness in my life that I would choose to then still be good and to love. Still choose to deny myself, to be selfless, to love when it doesn't make sense, to love in a world that's filled with hurt.
I mean, there's scripture, and I know it's in the Gospels, but I can't remember what reference verse, but just about it says, you know, like, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love.
Yeah.
And I believe there's another scripture that even says that, like, what is, like, love is laying down your life for a brother or for
It's John 15.
I do know. Yeah, it is in John.
John, I used to know this. It was John 15:10. John 15. Greater love has no one other than this, that a lamb may die his life for his friends.
That's it. So like thinking about that, like
15, 13.
There you go. Thinking about that, like that is the core of like what it means to love people. Like being willing to lay down your life for a friend or for someone you don't even know. Yeah. You know, like being willing to sacrifice and give up whatever. And I mean, we're not even willing to sacrifice our coffee half the time. So it's like, you know, like to authentically be willing to sacrifice, like, man, that takes a supernatural love that we can't attain in and of ourselves. It has to be from God.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. You got some?
Well, yeah. I mean, I was going to say, I think that that taking up the cross and laying down one's life is one of the things I think our church and all Christians can really take some time to dive deeper into.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about some of the visions that we all brought up, and I'm like, man, I'll look at the conversation that's happening in the Black community, for example, and some Black churches, which is, you know, how can we trust our white brothers and sisters, right? Are the conversation between Protestants and Catholics, how can we trust Catholics? How can, or like, as Catholics may say, like, how can we better educate our cousins and stuff? Like all of those conversations that breed the vision. I'm like, man, imagine if for the Black church, I mean, this may be spicy, I'm saying right now, but imagine if we put down the history that we do know for a future that's informed by Christ, right? So where we say, like, we recognize all the things that are wrong, and we are going to hold you accountable to the things that, so we can all be one, right? Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we're not going to lord these things over you, and we will hope for something greater, right? Yeah. And if on the other side, it's like, well, we're going to lay down our own selves and really look into your history, look into how the enemy has attacked you all as a group, right? Art and Protestant Catholics, right? Doing the same thing and saying, well, where can we actually meet? Which is, we both love Jesus. We both believe in the triune God. Let's start with that, right?
Or in a more profoundly deeper, much more difficult way. Yeah. When someone slaps you on the left cheek, turn to him the other also.
Right. Yeah.
Bless those. I say, I rephrase this passage to give it a little bit more modern contextual weight that it would have had back then. Mm-hmm. Bless those who oppress you. Pray for those who like that was what he meant when he said, bless those who persecute. Pray for those who persecute. Bless those who persecute you. Mm-hmm. The persecution is like that. The word that the modern word we would use for that is to bless those who oppress you. Yeah. That's a hard message to preach to people. But that's what Jesus, like, it's such a backwards way of thinking. But that's those little steps that we take to deny ourselves. Mm-hmm. And in the same way, it's like, how are you ever going to know how to serve somebody if you are not willing to step a day in their shoes? Yeah. How are you ever going to be willing to serve somebody if you're not willing to sit down and have reconciliation? Or as Jesus said, if you have sinned against somebody else and have not reconciled, don't you dare bring your worship to the Father. He's not going to accept it.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
You got to make it right. Yeah. Like it's a two-way street. Yeah. And the problem that we have today is we're waiting for the other side to make the first move.
Right. Yeah.
When we are supposed to be the ones to make the first move, I think that's what fuels so much anger today. Is we have people who are constantly feeling like they are having to make the first move, right, and they're waiting for the other people to make the first move, stop waiting for other people to make the first move. You just got to be willing to just suck it up, pull it together. And be the one who's going to make the first move. Yeah. Well, what if they don't? It don't matter. Yeah. What if they don't reciprocate? It don't matter.
Yeah.
They never reciprocated it for Jesus the way he did it for us. No. That did not stop him from going to the cross.
No.
The same should be true for us.
Yeah. Wow. Imagine, man.
And I think if we, a lot of times, if we understand that with like what Durante was saying with racial reconciliation, just using an example, if one side, if the side that has the ancestors have oppressed, if they can understand and know that they can never walk in our shoes.
Yeah.
And I think the process of us trying to get them to walk in our shoes and feel what we felt, I think that causes more friction because they can't.
Yeah.
But I was listening to a podcast and we're not supposed to feel what they felt, but we can see what they see. Mm. If we can look through their eyes, if we can look through the window panes of their life,
yeah,
then that is what I think, that's what can draw us closer. It's like, no, I don't understand. No, I don't feel what you feel, but I see.
Mm.
I see you. You're hurt. Because I feel like if we, and I feel like, you know, it's the reason why we have two eyes. It's the reason why we have two ears and just one mouth. If we listen more, if we can see through the other person's eyes more, because I think that's what gets me. It's like, when I see street friends, I'm always looking in the crescendo of their eyes.
Yeah.
Like, it hurts and pains me. And I can tell more looking through their eyes than trying to feel what they feel.
Mm.
Because when I look through their eyes, and I can already feel what they feel.
I mean, it reminds me of when, I mean, it reminds me of how Jesus, when Peter asks him, if somebody sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? Seven times? Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. The whole point of that illustration, not to literally do the math, but to, the whole point was that you continuously forgive. And that's a hard message because when you think of the people who have caused damage, and like you said, they'll never be able to fully be in their shoes, because in order for them to fully be in their shoes, you're going to have to repeat the same circumstances for the same amount of time and all these things. And so many people in their bitterness, not to undermine it, but it's just as easy to play a victim mindset because you're trying to control people with your pain, right? Yeah. But really, the purest thing that you actually want is you just want people to just be treated the way we should be treated. To just, you know, everyone wants to be able to say, let's just move forward and let's just treat each other right. But there's also that bitterness that some people may hold deep the moment that there is a slight offense, and that trigger goes back to their trauma. And that's when you have to have that really hard message of just saying, you got to keep forgiving. You got how many times? Seven times, 70 times seven. You got to keep forgiving. But at the same time, like, it just always requires humility. And really, like, that whole process of creating that whole healing process to really solve that division, like, it just, it's messy. It's complicated. How are we really going to get people to that place of denying their self? How are we going to get people to that place of denying their self and actually being able to walk in that? Because we've been preaching the same sermons for 2,000 years, right? We've been preaching the same. Something's got to change. Granted, we preached it really well for a while, but as you know, as we've talked about, I believe for 1,200 years, we've been slowly drifting away. We've been preaching the same sermons. We've been preaching the same things. We've been taking people through the same process. Something has to change because it's not working. We got to do something different. What is it that we can do to actually get people there? Well, take people through theology classes, but it's like, in order for you to know that, you got to get like a PhD and all this stuff. You got to have like scholarly level understanding of the Bible. There's got to be a better way to get people to just walk through that process where it's just not so complicated.
And I was about to say, reason how you can break division. Division is with vision.
Division with vision.
Because
did you make that up?
No, I was just thinking in my head.
You just made that up?
Yeah.
I'm gonna quote you on that.
And the way for us to fix that is to get them to see the vision of Jesus.
Are they blind or are they just stuck in darkness?
But wouldn't the darkness still blind you?
It does still blind. But how do you get out of the darkness? You need what?
You need light.
But you need vision.
That's what I'm saying.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path.
That's and that's the way to someone's soul. It's through their eyes. And if you can see the person for who they are and the differences that they are, then that's a good start.
Yeah, I love that, man. That's good. Break division with vision. Where there is no revelation, the people are cast off, or people cast off restraint, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sage quotes from Adrian. This is a fun little thing that this is a fun little thing that Olivia made for Adrian on his 30th birthday.
Why do I feel like I knew you was gonna bring that into it?
I've been holding on for this for a while, man.
Whenever he says something wise, he just
You still got a bunch of these, right?
Yeah.
I think if you join our Frequency People app, we'll send you one of these. What were you gonna say? You were gonna say something.
I was. I was gonna say with that. You said something in chapter one, Simply Love Jesus, that like really kind of stuck with me for a little bit. But just like, where's that vision come from?
Yeah.
Right? Because it's not our vision. We can't, our vision is very limited.
Yeah.
Right. But you talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and I think for me, like, we've been preaching the same sermon for the past 1,200, 1,600, however long, many years, right? But the fruit of the church has shown that those sermons have been mostly empty, right? So how do we fill that with substance, right? How do we fill that with true vision? And that's the vision that Jesus gave us in John 17:21, and that's founded on those fruits of the Spirit, right? Because like if we're gentle, if we're kind, and we're patient, we're loving, then we can do all those things. Someone can slap us quite literally, and we can turn the other cheek and feel no offense against them.
Yeah.
Liv, what do you feel like? I feel like you have something to say.
How do we get there? How do we actually get people to that point?
I think kind of just to piggyback off of what Durante was saying is that it's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. We can try to muster up the strength to do that, to be just loving and gracious and merciful and forgiving. But I just know me personally, I can't do that in my own strength and my own effort. I need something bigger and stronger than me to work through me to do those things. Yeah. And so the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, and walking in that, authentically walking in that, is the only way that we can really transform and help transform other people's lives as well. So, I mean, it's not an easy like task, but it's something that if you have the source of all things good flowing through you, then you can do you can do good towards others, even when in your fleshly nature, it's not possible.
I think going back to what you said, this idea of you break division with vision, right? And that's originally why I wanted to ask that question in the beginning. What does a perfect world look like? How does a perfect church function to get us to that perfect world, right? It's about vision. It's about putting your eyes towards that. And we need something that's going to constantly bring that vision back to the forefront of our mind, right? And at the end of the day, we look at all this and we say, you know, people have been saying stuff like this for a long, long time. And they try to come up with all these really fancy ways to do it and all this stuff. But really, like, the truth is, it's simple love has world-changing potential. Simple love is simplicity. It's what Jesus always, he goes the opposite direction. When we think we should push, Jesus tells us to pull. We want to pull close, Jesus says, let go. Like, when the last will be first, the first shall be last. And I think with such complicated issues, it just requires a simple answer. And I think one of the ways that I believe that we can get there is with a question, right? I think good questions can do powerful things. When I was 19 years old, God gave me vision. He gave a straight up, a full on, like I literally was 19 years old. I just finished work. I was working customer service job at the time. It was a remote position. So I was able to work from home, have my laptop. It was done. It was like 6 o'clock. And I was like, you know, I'm kind of tired. I wasn't ready to like go to bed, but I was kind of like, you know, I just want to like lay down, that kind of tired. I just want to kind of sit in the nice comf of my comfort.
That was good.
I was trying to be sly there. Yeah. I went up to my room and I laid down and literally like the moment my head hit the pillow, it was like, I still to this day don't know how to describe it. It was literally like, it was like my eyes were open, but it was like I was looking into a dream. Mm-hmm. The only way I can describe it is the same way they describe it in scripture. It was like before my eyes. Mm-hmm. And I got to see, it's like God pulled open the curtains for me. And God showed me what I believe was the future of the church. And I remember it still this day so clear. I have it still written in my journal, and I still think about it. And I still go every so often go open because I don't even need the journal. I still know every single detail. As I was sitting down, I was laying on my bed, and I was looking at everything through a first-person perspective. And I remember that I walked onto this field, and it was like early in the morning. It was like daybreak sun hadn't even broken over the horizon. And there was just kind of just like this kind of a hill valley kind of thing. And people were coming from all over, different ages. You know, it was mainly young adults, but it was, you know, all sorts of ages, but it was primarily young adults coming from all different walks of life. They all came to this place and they were just sipping on their coffee and laying out some blankets and pillows and all just sitting down and just hanging out and just talking to each other. And they're just enjoying each other's company. And then literally right as like the sun broke over the horizon, it was like we just broke out in this big worship session. We all just sang and worshiped and praised. And there was like, it was so festive. There was like tents, there was like flags. It was very colorful and festive and everything. And it was just full just praise and joy. I remember we preached the gospel to these people, or the good news. I'm still breaking old habits. We preached the good news to people. People got saved, you know, and it was beautiful. We broke for lunch. This is my favorite part. I still remember this. We broke for lunch after that first kind of session. We preached this message on what the good news is and the promise that everything one day will be made right. After we broke, we busted out this long table that went across the whole kind of field. And I mean, thousands of people came and just sat at the table, and we all just ate food and we laughed, and everybody's employees, everyone who helped put on the, you know, the kind of festival looking conference, whatever we call it thing, all the people who guessed, we all just came, we sat, we ate together, we played games for a while, we talked, we just hung out, we just enjoyed each other's company. We were just with each other. Didn't have a care in the world. And then in the afternoon, we had this other session. We talked about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we continued to worship and praise. And we had these conversations about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be united in Christ? What does it mean to be one just as He and the Father are one? And we did it again. We busted out the table and we all came together and we sat and ate dinner together. Then we had this massive roaring fire, this massive bonfire thing, and people stayed as late as you could stay. We worshiped again and we prayed. And the last thing we talked about is what does it mean to unite our churches together, to go out into our communities and to go and serve our communities together. And so we stayed super late and people were just talking. It was like you just didn't want to leave that space. You didn't have to leave. You stayed as late as you want. And then the next day we tore down, and then we started traveling to the different churches in that town. We started going and talking about the very same things we talked about at that little experience together. And we brought churches together, different denominations, serve their communities, to serve their city together. Different denominations coming together, Catholics and Protestants and Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists and everyone just coming together, all because they just wanted to serve their city together. And then we left and went to another place and we did it again. And we kept doing it. And I experienced it all in my just sitting there. And it literally felt like a whole year that I was sitting there in that moment. And it's a whole year we traveled around this whole nation and started putting on these things and bringing people together. And then after the year was over, we went back to the same places. And then we said, hey, and we had people in those different communities that stayed connected. And we went back to them and they said, hey, all right, we've talked to you all for a year. Now let's talk about the things that we think are dividing Christians in this specific town. We're going to talk about that the whole time. And you just do the same thing every year. And then finally, after that second time around, I finally like woke up in a cold sweat. And I was like, because I didn't grow up in like a charismatic church. This was not something normal for me. And I was like, what in the world was that? I was crying. I was sweating. My heart was racing. I was like, I don't even know what it was I just experienced. But I just remember I like dropped everything. And I was like, God, I don't know what that was. But if that is what you have for me, I will dedicate my entire life, my dying breath, to see that become a reality. Because I know that is what you're trying to get us to become. Yeah. That is what you want us to reach for. That is who the church can become. Yeah. That is what it means for us to find harmony among churches where there's theological diversity. Mm-hmm. And so I just prayed and I then fasted for like several weeks. I then went and talked to various pastors of mine to really confirm. I was like, am I going crazy? What was this? And every single one of them, from all the way from like charismatic pastor all the way to a cessationist pastor who didn't even believe in that kind of stuff anymore. And they all unanimously said, I believe God gave you a vision. Mm-hmm. I believe God gave you a revelation. And I said, all right, let's do this. Mm-hmm. And at the time I didn't have a name for it because I wasn't sure. I was like, I don't know what this is. At the time it was going to just be called Sunday Church, but it was like S-O-N-D-A-Y. Sunday. It was really cheesy. So I was just praying. I was like, God, I don't know how this is going to happen. So you just got to make it happen. I don't know. How are we going to get there? How do we get there? And it wasn't not long later, a couple months later, I ended up going to college. I was at Moody Bible Institute and I was burdened with all the stuff going on in the church. I was burdened because I didn't see the fire for Jesus that I was experiencing. And I was just like, man, if people just loved Jesus, if they just knew Jesus the way that I know Jesus, if they loved Jesus the way that I love Jesus, man, this whole thing would be different. This whole thing would be better. And I remember I was sitting there in this pew because we're in the middle of chapel service. It was for Easter Sunday. It was for Easter service or Easter chapel. And It was 10 in the morning. Kids did not want to be there. Nobody wanted to be there. They were like, we were singing songs and I was just so burdened. And I was sitting there with my head in my face and I was like, God, I don't know what to do. Like, why? What's missing? And I literally physically felt something in my chest began to like move its way up to my mouth. And I, without even thinking about it, I just verbally just said out loud, I just said, what does it mean to simply love Jesus? And in that moment, it was like I had another revelation. It was like literally in that moment, everything that I ever knew about the Bible, everything that I knew about Jesus, everything that I ever learned about God, it all just like got like brain dumped on me and it all had like a connection. Right. And this symbol literally showed up in my mind. And this little picture right here where it's a S and this little, you know, recycle symbol. And it's this idea of the S stands for simply love Jesus. And this little cycle symbol around it was the idea that living a life where everything starts and revolves around loving Jesus. And so that symbol came into my mind. And as I, like, everything just got brand. And I was like, people thought I got saved for the first time. Like, I was running. You should have seen me that day. I was a 19-year-old kid, literally running around campus. And I literally was like, do you know how amazing Jesus is? Like, it's all feet. This is it. This is. Yeah. And nobody had any idea what I was talking about. Right. I didn't know. I didn't have the words for it. Mm-hmm. I didn't know how to make sense. It was literally God. Like, it was just. I don't even know how to, it was like literally you just opened up and the floodgates just came running in. I didn't even know how to process it. So it took me 7 years to, because the first night that I got that, I actually wrote Simply Love Jesus, the whole book. It was like 10 chapters. And then by the end of it, I was like, this ain't it. So I erased the entire thing. And then I started over. Wow. So a year goes by and I wrote the book again. And I was like, That still ain't it. It's missing something. I don't have it all. It was too jumbled. It was too complex. It was too. So I erased the whole thing. Didn't have a backup file. Just erased the whole thing. And I said, you know what? I'm just gonna sit with it for a while. And when it's time, it's time. Yeah. Lo and behold, 7 years later, I ended up finishing the book. And I really believe God gave me vision and said, one question can change everything.
Yeah.
One question can put it all together. And so I said, all right, if this is how we're going to get there, then we'll do it. That's how we'll get there. So the next several episodes that you're going to see from us, we want to unpack that idea. And we ended up, you know, we're walking through this book together. We're actually not going to be physically reading from this on the podcast episodes. We're going to be kind of talking around these chapters. We'll put a link to the description. You're more than welcome. It's a 7-chapter book, 7 years for 7 chapters. You know, it's very symbolic. a lot of symbolism in the book. But I would love for you to get yourself a copy so that you can have a fuller picture. But, you know, so it's such a bad business move for me to say you don't really need the book, yeah. But it's helpful to have the book. I don't, you know, you do what you will. All right. Yeah. I don't care about the money. I just care about the message. That's all I care about. I just care about the message and I want you to get the message. I want you to sit down with it because I took 7 years to take everything that God brain dumped on me and just put it all together in really simple words. And so, but as we kind of close this episode, I'll go ahead and read something for you. It's kind of like you ever see a movie where they show you the beginning of the movie, shows you the end of the movie, and then the rest of the movie is getting to that same end point. It's gonna show you how we got there. We're gonna do the very same thing right now. Yeah. I'm gonna read for you what I kind of put together as the idea of Simply Love Jesus. I'm gonna give you the whole spoiler, the very end, and then we're gonna spend the next 7 months figuring out how we got there. Right. So there are 4 movements in this book. Each one naturally transitions us to the next one. All of them are motivated and fueled by the first. I call them movements because it reminds me of walking, which reminds me of a journey, which is what loving Jesus is like, a journey. The first movement is called the question. The second is no to know. The third is people. The fourth is purpose. These aren't very sexy names for these movements, but that's because they're keywords. Together, each of these keywords, which I changed it to steps later, but I got to make a second edition of the book, but whatever. Each of these keywords form a summary of Simply Love Jesus, which goes like this. Simply Love Jesus is the idea that everything should start and revolve around loving Jesus. It starts with one question. What does it mean to simply love Jesus? This question challenges me to love Jesus more because of what he has done for us. He first loved us by dying for us and rising from the grave so that we can have an abundant and eternal life. The first step to simply loving Jesus is understanding that Jesus simply loves you. That's the first step. The more I ask that question, the more I desire to know who he is. Just as a romantic relationship with someone requires me to intimately know them as a person, a true reflection of God's love will naturally lead me to want to know who God is. Not just as a sovereign king, creator, father, and lord over everything, but as a person who unconditionally loves us. I believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, there are many ways we can learn who God is as a person. 3 ways include prayer, reading and studying the Bible, and serving others. The closer we are to him, the closer he is to us. The more we learn about who he is, the more we understand how to authentically love him. According to Jesus, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 form one singular and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the greatest ways we can show God that we love him is by loving people. And the Bible is clear that God loves all people. The more we authentically love God, the more we sincerely will love other people. Not just the people who believe in Jesus, but also the people who don't. Which is why the second step is the closer I am to God, the greater my love for people will be. This pursuit of loving others just as God loves us helps remind me of my purpose as a Christian, to love God with everything I have so I can love others and prepare the world for his imminent return. This reminder of my purpose as a Christian excites me about not only what God wants for us, but also what he wants to do through us and how he desires to use us to make his plan for the world become a reality. Recognizing this purpose helps me see how small I am in comparison to his holiness, but I'm equally joyful that he wants to include me in his plans. I don't have what it takes to fulfill my purpose as a Christian through my own power, so I have to surrender to the reality that the only way I can do this is by relying on and being used through God's power, which is why the third step is the more I seek Jesus, the more I need Jesus. To be empowered by God requires me to know him. To know him requires me to desire him. And to desire him, I need to ask one question, which sparks the never-ending cycle that this idea revolves around. What does it mean to simply love Jesus? Basically, yeah. You basically said that, right? Yeah. So that in its entirety, that is what it means to simply love Jesus. And for the next 7 months, next 7 episodes, we are going to unpack that one step at a time. And we would love for you to join us on that journey. And again, we ask that you join our online community. You would walk with us, learn what it means to simply love Jesus so that together we can make necessary change, that we can bring about good and great things, that we can be good news to the world around us, to bring healing to those who are broken, that we would proclaim good news to the brokenhearted. We would proclaim freedom to those who are captive. We would bring sight to the blind, declare the year of our Lord's favor together. I really believe that if we ask that question, the church would be totally different. And it might just look a little bit more like what Jesus prayed for, that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Let us know how we can pray for you. And thank you again for tuning in to this episode. And please consider sharing it with one person so that together we can build a community of Jesus followers who are dedicated, sacrificially committed to showing the world what it means to love God and love people. Once again, please let us know how we can pray for you.